Now, the will of the Lord, I'd like to take up the life of David this week at nights. As you know, we looked a little at the life of Joseph 2 weeks ago. I hope you're not tired of Joseph, because we're going to look at him again in the morning this coming week, this week on which we've entered. A Tuesday morning subject will be the tears of Joseph. I think we should look at the occasions, the 7 occasions on which Joseph wept. I believe there is spiritual significance in the tears of Joseph. So that will be our study on Tuesday morning. Wednesday morning, will of the Lord, I would like to look at the blessing of Joseph. And the following morning, the blessings on Joseph's sons. And then we will look on the Friday morning, if our Lord be not come, at the bones of Joseph. There is so much in these lives that God has recorded at great length in His Word, and I believe in looking at them, we have illustrated to us, as I've said, precious truths that are unfolded very definitely in the New Testament. So we'll be looking at the life of David a little at night. Now, when I tell you that according to my count, you have the name David 1,125 times in the entire Bible, 1,087 of those occur, I believe, in the Old Testament, or possibly 1,067, I believe, occurrences of the name of Joseph, of David in the Old Testament, 57 in the New. Now, when you just think of that, you realize how much God has told us about David in His Bible. And, of course, it'll be quite impossible for us in the 6 times we will study this life to do anything like a complete coverage of it. But I trust the Lord will guide us. We will look at Him this morning as a shepherd. Tonight we'll begin to look at David the Savior. That will certainly occupy us at least 2 nights. And then we'll look at David the Sovereign. And when we remember that He is the outstanding King in the Bible, we certainly realize that our study of David as a Sovereign will be very, very limited. In the New Testament, the first name you meet is, of course, Jesus Christ. And when you have read through the 39 books of the New Testament, the last name that lingers with you in the closing verse of your Bible is Jesus Christ. But after the name of the God-man, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 1 and 1, the first human name you find is David. And just before you come to the last reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 and 21, the last human name you read in your Bible is David in verse 16. So you can see how very much God has to tell us about this remarkable man, David. We'll try to learn a little then from him as the shepherd, and as the Savior, and as the Sovereign. Let us read then, please, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And the evil spirit that it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent him by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. In speaking about Joseph, We mentioned, I believe, the fact that there are seven men in the Old Testament who are presented as shepherds. And in that composite picture of seven men, we have presented to us our Lord Jesus Christ, the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. Now, David was one of those seven men. And to me, it's interesting and instructive that the first occasion upon which we meet with David, the one whom, as I've said, we read so frequently of in our Bible, and I might say the only man in the Bible that it said God liked. Now, you read again and again of God loving people. But David, it is said, that God liked him. Now, there's some people I love because they belong to Christ. But do as I may, I can't like them. And I don't know anything that tells me I have to like everybody. I'm certainly told I have to love everybody. But there's some people I just don't like. And I know a lot of people don't like me. I believe they love me because they are convinced I belong to the Lord, but they just don't like me. But David, and I always thought it was very touching, he says, "The Lord liked me." I think that's a lovely little commendation. The Lord liked me. So the very first time we're introduced to this man is as a shepherd. And I believe that is, personally I believe this, although certainly do not agree with me, but I believe that is the main thought in that expression regarding David that I think is sometimes misunderstood. He is spoken of as a man after God's own heart. Now, I have had unsaved men who know all the bad things against Bible characters but don't know the good things. I've had unsaved men throw up to me, "So David, the adulterer, is a man after your God's heart, is he?" My answer is no. No. It wasn't David the adulterer that was after God's own heart. It was David the shepherd. And I believe that as you read through and study the life of David, you see that the predominant characteristic about this man was he had a shepherd's heart. And in contrast to Saul was a man after the people's heart. Because you remember, he was head and shoulders above all the people in the land. When the men stood up in Israel, you could see Saul, from the shoulders up, there was Saul standing above them all. And you'd say, "There is our center." Over 7 feet, no doubt. But while Saul might be the man after the people's heart, David was the man after God's own heart. And I think it's striking that when Saul was about to be anointed, he was seeking his father's asses. When David was about to be anointed, he was keeping his father's sheep. Now, the ass represents in Scripture man in his wild, unbroken, untamed character, the flesh. And Saul certainly was the man after the flesh. He pleased the flesh by his very appearance. He was overcome by the flesh, and he lost his life through the flesh. And so we're not surprised to find him at the beginning of his career seeking the asses. But David, in contrast, is one who was keeping the sheep. As we look over this chapter, in which David is introduced to us, I want us to think of three things regarding David, and then we'll try and transfer them as shadows to our Lord Jesus Christ. For as I said before, no matter how beautiful these types are, no matter how attractive these characters are, they are all very limited in their presenting of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. They all have their failures, and they're all but faint pictures of that altogether lovely one, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read through this chapter, you find at the beginning that David is slighted. He's the slighted one. And we'll think a little about that. Then we find he's the selected one. And then we find he's the serving one. Now, I think those three things can bring before us three very important aspects of our Lord's life on earth. Here, and that's why we read the entire chapter, here is Samuel, sent by God to anoint a king over God's people Israel. There are two things I'd like you to remember in connection with that. First is that God made the selection. And that is in contrast to Saul, who was anointed by Samuel also, but who was selected by the people. Now that's the difference in your Bible between a monarchy and a theocracy. Both have their leaders. Both have their kings. But in a monarchy, the selection is made by the people. And a dynasty is set up. And very often that rule passes from father to son to son. Now that's a monarchy. God never intended that for his people. A theocracy is where God selects the ruler. There is a king in a theocracy. There will be a king in the millennium. And personally, I think it would be not difficult to prove that there will be an earthly representative of David who will be our Lord's representative on the earth while our Lord reigns during the millennium. But a theocracy has its king. It has its leader. It has its ruler. But that king, that ruler, that leader is selected by God. And the laws that govern that land are laws given by God. Now that's a theocracy. And that's the only perfect type of government that the world will ever enjoy. Now that lasted for a while in Israel, but then it passed away and the selection was made by man again. Now why am I talking about that? What's the practical aspect to that? It's just this. I have met brethren who have the mistaken notion that where the lordship of Christ is acknowledged, you don't have any human leaders. Now that is wrong. that is not according to the New Testament. There was never a time in the history of the church when human leaders were more prominent than the apostolic days. The apostles had power and authority that I don't believe anyone has in the church of God today. They were prominent. They were an authority. And yet there never was a time when the Lordship of Christ and the sovereignty of the Spirit of God was more prominent than in apostolic days. And yet we have had a mistaken notion that if we are going to allow the Spirit of God to have His way, everyone does what they want. That is not New Testament teaching regarding the church. God always has His leaders. But those leaders should not be selected by man. That's the difference. Just as between monarchy and theocracy, you have a distinction in the selection of the leaders. So in the church, between that which is purely of man and that which is according to the New Testament principles, you have leaders. You have guides. You have those that are given the gift of government. But they are not selected either by themselves or by God's people. They are given by God. And where you have that, you will have leaders who will guide according to the Word of God. That's all I must take time to say along that line, but I believe it's very important to recognize that distinction. For I have been in places where that has not been recognized, there has been the tendency for everyone to feel they can do what they want and say what they want and act the way they want. A local church, according to the New Testament, is under the guidance and government of the elders in that church who are selected and appointed by the Lord Himself. That's New Testament church teaching, as I understand it after 47 years of careful study of my Bible, and we've seen it in practice. But now here's David. Samuel sent to anoint a king. To me it's quite striking that when Samuel was sent to anoint Saul, God didn't call Saul his king. He called him a captain. Now I said, you go and anoint a man, he's going to be captain over my people. You'll get that in chapter 9 and verse 16 of this same book of Samuel. And when Samuel went to anoint him, he didn't take his horn along. He took a box. It's called a vial in chapter 10 and verse 1. And the same word only occurs three times in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 9, I believe it is translated box. And it was used only in the anointing of Saul and Jehu, both of whom were characterized as men in the flesh. There's a big difference in a box and a horn. A box is of human manufacture. A horn is taken from an animal that has died. The one produced by man, the other produced by God. Now, I'm not going to push any of these points in these types out of line. I don't believe in that. I believe you can get into a lot of error by pushing a point in a type so far that you build a doctrine on it. I don't want anything to do with that. But nevertheless, the man of the flesh, who's only a captain in God's sight, is going with a box. The man of God's selection, who's going to be king, is anointed with a horn, which in Scripture always speaks of power. And when the horn of oil is poured on David, we were reading here how the Spirit of God came on him. The one was simply the outward symbol of the other. But as he goes down, as we were reading here, he goes to Bethlehem, and Jesse is called, and his sons, and seven men, apparently big, fine, strapping sons of Jesse their father, pass one after another before Samuel. You can just imagine the proud father, Jesse, as his eldest son, Eliab, a big man, a fine-looking man, a man with a real physique, so much so that even Samuel, a man of God, is impressed. You can just hear him saying under his breath, "What a man, what a man, what a man." Because when he passed by, Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. What a leader for God's people. I've not chosen him." All right, here's the next one. Another big, fine, strapping man. No, the Lord hasn't chosen him. And Samuel, so impressed by the stature, the appearance, the physical strength of these men, that the Lord has to rebuke him. And so we were reading the words of the Lord, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. A man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart." Yes, a person, man or woman, whoever they may be, may appear wonderful outwardly. What a man. What a woman. What a Christian. What a leader. What an orator. What a preacher. But there's an omniscient eye up there looking down. May I say it reverently? The Almighty shaking his head. "I haven't chosen him. But Lord, look at him." "Yes, I'm looking at him. And I see what you don't see. I see the heart." Now, we as God's people should have a good outward appearance in every way. But God is looking at the heart, which is the all-important matter. David was a good-looking young fellow. I doubt very much if he's anything in size like his elder brothers. But nevertheless, says he's beautiful of countenance. He's a good-looking young fellow. I have a message that I preached when I got so full of the dirt and filth and all the rest that is contaminating this present generation. I preached a message on the importance of appearance. And I had a cassette made on it so it could be circulated as widely as possible. Yes, I believe in the importance of appearance. If I got up here looking like something that, I was going to say the cat's dragged in, but no respectable cat would have anything at all to do with some of the things I see today. Now, if I got up like that here, would you think I was a servant of the Almighty God?
I don't think you would.
I shouldn't get up here as a fashion plate. I shouldn't get up here to attract attention by my outward appearance. But I should get up here as a representative of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. But the important thing is, what does He see as He's looking into my heart? And as He looks into your heart there on the pew, what does He see? That's the important thing. Are these all? Well, you can almost hear Jesse saying all that really count. You know? But yes, there's an eighth one. But He's out keeping the sheep. Maybe they didn't even tell Him they were going to have a feast. They certainly didn't invite Him. If they told Him, they said, "Now look, David, you look after those few sheep out there. We've got a heavy date on. We're going to meet with a prophet of God." And the prophet of God says, "We're not going to start until that eighth man comes." Everything started when David came on the scene. My friends, everything started when God's David came on the scene. Up until then, it was failure, shortcoming, sin, rebellion. Is this all? And then the eighth man. And you know well that eight in Scripture always signifies a new beginning. It's the resurrection number. Seven, something that's complete, has come on the scene and passed off. And then a new beginning starts. That's what happened. I think we'll notice whenever David came on the scene, something started. You know, we'll notice tonight, if we get to it, in chapter 17, that these big sons of Jesse, some of them at least, when little David came down to the battlefield, they said, "Have you come to see the battle?" Well, there wasn't any battle little David got there. All they were doing was just shaking. And the fight started when he came. And all the great men that passed in Old Testament days, great though they were never able to tackle Satan and overcome sin. Until the eighth man came on the scene. And then the battle, thank God, began and ended. And the victory was won. But here is David, slighted, not even called. Doesn't remind you of our Lord? Slighted by his townspeople. Is not this the son of Joseph? Are not his brethren, his sisters here with us? Slighted by his own brethren, neither did his brethren believe on him. Slighted by the leaders. Have any of the leaders in Israel believed on him? Slighted by his nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Yes, he was a slighted one. And we could go on and on. But he was the selected one. For as this young lad walks in front of the prophet, the voice of Almighty God rings in the heart of the prophet, "This, arise and anoint him." This is he. This is he. Somehow that's thrilling to me. You know? As I said, I think in connection with Joseph, if God wants you in a place doing a work for Him, you don't need to push and shove and pull strings and all of that. If there's one lesson I've learned in these years, it's that. All you have to do is just take care of what God gives you. What He puts into your hand, and if He wants you somewhere else, He'll put you there. And no one, demons nor men, can hinder. This is he. This is he. Now just forget about all those big men, Samuel. Stop thinking about them. This is the one. This is the one. This is he. Arise, anoint him. Isn't it nice to see that horn of oil in the hand of the prophet of God poured out on him? And God not only said, this is he, but God gave him the Spirit right there. Doesn't that take you back to the banks of the Jordan? Doesn't that remind you of John the Baptist there? Taking that one and putting him under those waters. And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I found all my delight. This is he. This is he. You've waited all these centuries. This is he. Not only did the voice of God declare that he was the selected one, but the Spirit, you remember, like a dove, descended and abode on him. And so David is thus selected by God. Much more we could think of and look at in connection with that. But you'll notice when he was selected, he was keeping the sheep in verse 11. And verse 19 says, when they found him, what was he doing? He was with the sheep. He was with the sheep. That's where his heart was. A real shepherd. And you know, God knows where to put his hand on the one he wants. And sometimes it's the way you attend to a menial task that indicates your fitness for some specific mission God has for you. Keeping sheep while others are at the feast. Well, those sheep had to be taken care of. And David took care of them. And God says, go out there. There's the man I want. He'll take care of my sheep. And they bring him from keeping the sheep. And God reminded David later on, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from following after the ewes that were great with lamb. I brought thee to be ruler over my people. Yes. And so the scene shifts. And we see David now with the Spirit of God on him, but we see the Spirit of God leaving Saul. Now, I haven't time to go into, and I don't think it's necessary with this present congregation, the difference between the Old Testament, in which the Spirit of God came and went, and the New Testament times, in which the Spirit of God comes and remains. But we pass on. With the removal of the Spirit of God from Saul, this evil spirit troubles him. And it suggests to him that he get a cunning player on a harp that'll be able to play and dispel his depression. I think today we just call it a fit of depression just came over him. Whatever lay behind that. Now, music hath charms, they believed in those days as well as today. And so they suggest they get a man. And someone says, you know, Jesse's got a son. And he'd be the very man. Now, I haven't time to dwell on, but you look at verse 18. And underline in your thinking at least the six qualifications of this young man. They're all delightful. And they all find their perfect counterpart in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll leave that to you. But the last thing is, it says, and the Lord is with him. Yes? No matter what can be said about any man, the greatest that can be said is, the Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. If God is with a man or a woman, That takes care of everything, brothers and sisters. And so they send and get him. He comes on up, and when Saul looks at him, he loves him. Now I have just time to close with this. We've seen him slighted. Slighted even by his father and his brethren. We've seen him selected by God and filled with the Spirit. Now we serve him. You have been anointed to be a king. You've been told by God that you're going to be the ruler of his people. That you're going to replace the present incumbent. Would you feel like carrying his sword for him? Would you feel like being a servant to him? When you knew that he's rejected and you receive, that you're going to succeed him, that where he has failed, you're going to win the victory, would you feel like following him around and carrying his armor for him? I don't think I would. Would you feel like singing and playing on your harp? I think most of us feel the same. Well, let him be depressed. He's just getting what he deserves. But this man, because he's a man after God's own heart, although he's been anointed, although he's destined to rule, he's willing to serve in humble obscurity, carrying the armor for another man, that he's better than that other man. Willing to sing and to play his harp to cheer him up when he's depressed. And when the opportunity comes, he goes back to the sheep. After a little while, somewhere or another, he disengages himself from the service of Saul and he goes back to the sheep. And the man who's going to reign is willing to just be a humble shepherd. What did our Lord do? You remember? For those 30 years, hidden, unknown, unnoticed, unrecorded, he's just serving humbly in the background. Until the moment for his appearing and his showing to Israel comes. So should it be with you and me. There's always a time of preparation. It may be unnoticed, feeding the sheep. It may be in this small corner, that obscure place. When God's time comes, he'll have his man ready. And he'll bring him out. Think of the humility. And I close with this. Think of the humbleness of the Son of God willing to serve for 30 years unnoticed. Unknown and unnoticed. And yet he was the Lord of heaven and earth. What a lesson to us. What a rebuke. How we like to be prompted. How we like to be noticed. We don't like to be overlooked. As long as we're not overlooked by God, it doesn't matter. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, may thy blessing rest upon us now. We thank thee for the morning services, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus. Now we've been seeking to remind our hearts of some of the beauties, the lovelinesses, the graces seen in our Lord Jesus to perfection. And as we've gazed at this faint shadow of him from long ago, may there be something of the likeness of Christ seen in us. We pray as we separate in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.